I'm going to read a passage here in Luke chapter 17, the passage that we'll be looking at today. And it's found beginning in verse 11 of Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." It's the word of God. And this is a story that, even though it doesn't get much press in the Bible, is certainly a story that is familiar to you, I'm sure. And what contributes to its popularity, the fact that it's well known, is that this is a story that's often told in Sunday school. So you learn this likely first when you were a kid. And it's a great Sunday school kind of a story because it provides a great platform for the teacher to be able to encourage young boys and girls to be thankful, which of course is very, very important. But I hope that as we dig into this passage a little bit more, we will recognize that thanksgiving and thankfulness is not just a behavior that you can add to your portfolio if you're going to be a good citizen, a good boy or girl. Rather, thanksgiving and thankfulness is something that is found in your heart. It's a heart issue. And then it bubbles forth to the outside in works of praise and thanksgiving towards God. But it starts in a heart that's oriented towards the Savior. You're never going to be a thankful person until your heart has been changed, till your heart recognizes certain truths. And so with the Lord's help, I aim to show you these truths in the time that we have remaining as they emerge from this passage. And we're going to work through this text under 6 headings. That's what you get when a pastor comes back after being out of the pulpit for 3 weeks. You get a 6-point sermon. But we'll have to move through these quickly. I want to show you first the propriety of thanksgiving. The propriety of thanksgiving. Second, the rarity of thanksgiving. Third, the actions of thanksgiving. Fourth, the insights of thanksgiving. Fifth, I want to look briefly at the relationship between salvation and thanksgiving. And then we'll conclude with evaluating our own thanksgiving. That's where we're headed. We'll spend the most time on the first point as I kind of lay out this story. And then we'll seek to see some of those things from it. First of all, though, the propriety of thanksgiving. So we pick up the action in verse 11, and when we do, we find that Jesus is still working his way towards Jerusalem. And at this particular point in his journey, he is somewhere in no man's land between Samaria and Galilee. And as Jesus enters a village, one of the little villages in that region, he is met by 10 lepers. I say that he's met by them, but they don't exactly come right up to him. Okay, you see, they had this infectious and defiling skin disease, and the law of Moses required that they would keep their distance from those who didn't have the disease, from those who were clean. So Leviticus chapter 13, for example, stipulates that the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hairs of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. his dwelling shall be outside of the camp. So when it says that he shall live alone, that means separated from people that don't have the disease, separated from those who are clean. It doesn't necessarily mean separated from other lepers. And so what you find, what often happens is that lepers would kind of band together in a sort of colony. They would be cut off from their family and their friends, and they would be very helpless and hopeless alone. And so fellow lepers would learn to depend on each other and help each other. It was sort of a you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back type of arrangement, literally. So here, Jesus encounters a band of 10 of these lepers, and they're living outside of the village as stipulated by the law. And because of their condition, they cannot approach Jesus, and so they have to stand far off, and they shout, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, their shout tells you a couple of things. First of all, it tells you that even though they were outcast from society, these 10 lepers had still heard about Jesus. Somehow the news about who Jesus was and the wonderful, marvelous things that he had done, somehow that news had trickled back to them outside of the camp. And obviously, they also believe that Jesus has the ability to heal them of their disease. This is clear just by virtue of the fact that they're making this request of him. They must believe that it's possible. Not to mention the fact that they call him Master. That's a very strange and unusual thing for a non-disciple to call Jesus. Usually people that are not disciples of Jesus would refer to him in the Gospels as teacher or something generic like that. But here these guys are calling him Master. They obviously believe that this Jesus has the power and the authority over even their disease. Furthermore, their prayer indicates that if Jesus was to heal them, that it would be an act of sheer mercy and grace. It would be totally undeserved favor. There would be nothing that they would do to deserve that. And so they cry, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And their instincts are right about all of that. Okay, Jesus is the master over disease. We've seen that time and time again in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus does have the power to heal, and he is also full of compassion and rich in mercy and in steadfast love. They've got exactly the right person, and they believe exactly the right things about him. So as soon as you can see the compassion and mercy of Jesus, because as soon as he hears this shout from these lepers and he looks up and sees who it is that's yelling at him and what they're yelling, Jesus says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." So here, Jesus is alluding also to the law of Moses, which required, this is again from Leviticus 13, that if a person is ever relieved of their leprosy somehow, if they thought maybe that they had no more leprosy, then the instructions were they were to go to the priest, or the priest was to go to them, to be examined. And if it was true that they were indeed cleansed, they were to offer sacrifices. And after that point, upon the proclamation of the priest, that person would be declared clean and allowed to be restored and reintegrated into the life of the community. That was a big deal. And now Jesus is telling them to go to the priest to be examined. But do you notice that in the law, a person is supposed to go to the priest after he's been cleansed of leprosy? As it stands right now, these lepers have leprosy. It would be ridiculous if they showed up at the priest for examination and they still had leprosy. And so this means that they're going to have to take it on faith that at some part in this journey between A and B, between here in this little village and the priest that they were going to be in a different condition than they were currently. This is going to require some faith on their part. I think Jesus is drawing this out. He could have easily healed them by a word or by a touch, like he healed another leper in Luke chapter 5. But no, he's drawing out some faith in them. And sure enough, they set out. They have this faith to go make their way towards the priest looking for this declaration of being unclean. And sure enough, as they are walking along the way, they discover that they have been healed, that they are clean. There's no more spots, no more oozing, no more itching, no more nerve irritation. Can you imagine the joy and the elation that they would feel at that discovery? As maybe one of them notices that big sore in his hand is gone. It's like as smooth as a baby's bum. Can you and then the rest of them start looking at themselves and they're like, we're healed too. What joy, what elation there would be in that circle of 10. Can you imagine the relief that they would feel? Not just relief from the physical discomfort, but probably even the bigger relief of not being pariahs anymore, not being outcasts from the community. They would be relieved at the prospect of being able to return to their homes and their families and their friends and their work and their, and perhaps even their religious life. Well, this discovery of having been healed miraculously was enough to stop one of these guys in his tracks. We read that he turned right around and he ran back to Jesus, praising God the whole way. And when he got to Jesus, verse 16 tells us, he fell on his face and he gave thanks to Jesus. Now, the first thing that I want to point out here is the propriety of thanksgiving. And that is to say that giving thanks is proper, it's fitting, it's necessary. The occasion calls for it. Consider what's happened just now. A leper has been totally, completely cleansed from his disease, miraculously healed. Jesus, the Master, has shown him great mercy and great compassion by hearing his pleas and healing his pain. So you'd ask yourself, is there anything more appropriate than to thank and praise Jesus for this work? The psalmist often makes the same point about the propriety of thanksgiving. He writes, for example, in Psalm 33, praise befits the upright. And by that he means it's fitting. It's fitting for people who have been declared righteous in the sight of God to praise him. There's no other response that's better. Consider also Psalm 7:17. Psalmist says, I will give thanks, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praises to the name of the Lord the Most High. Did you catch that? That thanks is due the Lord. It's owed to him. He's worthy of it. It's proper that you would give it to him. It's improper that he would be refused it. What about Psalm 92, verse 1, where the psalmist declares, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto his name, O Most High. It's a good thing to give thanks. It's fitting, it's right, it's proper, it's appropriate. And we understand this in principle, I think, because we teach our children that when they receive something from someone, something that they didn't deserve, for example, a graduation card. Let's get real relevant here. I'm not talking about just a card. I'm talking about a slightly thicker card than a regular card. I'm talking about the kind of card that you know instinctively that you're going to have to cradle as you open it. And you're going to have to hold it just at the right angle so that the contents don't come tumbling out. I'm talking about one of those kind of cards. Well, if you're a parent, you teach your kid that when you get that kind of a card, you say thank you. You write a thank you note. Why? Well, because it's the right thing to do. It's proper. It would be incredibly rude and wrong not to do it. I mean, that person was very generous to you in giving you something that you didn't deserve. I mean, seriously, $50 just for graduating high school? You owe that person thanks. It's the proper thing to do in light of such generosity is to express your sincere thankfulness to that person. And how much more so is praise proper in view of the mercies of God? How much more is thanksgiving appropriate when you consider that you woke up today? Just that fact alone, you woke up today with breath in your lungs, with new mercies this morning. God's given you life and breath and health and food and godly parents and children and employment, and I could go on and on and on and on. He's given you everything. And more than all of this, as I prayed earlier, he's given to us his son to die for us. God has, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he has adopted you into his family. He's calling you his son and his daughter. He's got an eternal inheritance sealed in heaven for you. Your only reasonable response is thanksgiving. And if you don't praise him, even the rocks are going to cry out. I want to show you, secondly, from this text, the rarity of thanksgiving. I don't think I need to tell you that often there's a huge gulf between what ought to be the case and what actually is the case. And even though everyone, everywhere, ought to be thankful to God, this passage highlights for us just how rare thanksgiving is. But before we see that, I want to just point out a couple of things that are not rare from the text, okay? First of all, prayer is not rare. And hear what I'm saying here. You'll notice that 10 people requested something of the Lord. They petitioned him for something that they desperately wanted. Yes, they're shouting it out and their eyes are open and everything else, but this is a prayer. This is a petition. And lots of people, even today, call out to God and they ask him for things. Even if it's not that they're bowing their knees and folding their hands and formally praying to him, everyone, I would dare say, is asking something from God. Whether it's help finding lost keys or all the way to relief from cancer. You know, it's not rare that people ask things of God. People are doing that all the time. Second, mercy is not rare. All 10 people who asked Jesus this thing in this passage received from Jesus. We have a God, I hope you realize, who generously gives to all without finding fault, without any kind of reproach. In the same way, you know, I think an honest look at our experience confirms this. If you were to just really sit back and take stock of your life and the things that you've asked for, the things that you have prayed for, we can realize that this is true, that the mercy of God is not rare in our life, in our experience. And so we ask, along with the hymn writer, "Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what he ordaineth?" What a good God we have. But what's astounding, given the massive quantities of requests, given the surplus of mercy, is the rarity of thanksgiving. When the one comes back rejoicing, Jesus asks, "Wait, weren't there 10 of you?" Of course, he knows there was 10. It happened probably not too much earlier than that. He says, refresh my memory. Weren't there 10 of you, 10 lepers? Where are the other 9? This is a 90% ungrateful rate. And it's even worse than that. The way that Jesus phrases it in verse 18 suggests that no one returns with thanksgiving, and that this one guy is just the exception. So in reality, thanksgiving to God is the exception, and thanklessness and ingratitude are the rule. It's 1 out of 10 guys. It's one day in November out of 365. It's 1 hour out of 168 in a week. This is how rare thanksgiving is. And we understand the rarity of thanksgiving among unbelievers. You know that God causes the rain to fall on the unjust as well as the just. And the unjust don't even acknowledge it. Or if they do acknowledge it, they misdirect their praise and their thanks elsewhere. They say stupid things like, "I thank my lucky stars." And by the way, I know that you know, that phrase sounds folksy and fun, but it really is revealing of the major problem that is with the unbeliever. A lot of non-Christians will say that they're thankful people. Okay? They'll describe themselves that way. They're conscious of the fact that all of the things that they have in life, they don't deserve, and on they'll go. But this is a bland kind of thankfulness. Okay, it's a generic, propositionless kind of thankfulness. And what I mean is that for thanksgiving to be meaningful at all, it has to be accompanied by prepositions. You know those little words like to or for or with or whatever? Thanksgiving, for it to be meaningful, has to be accompanied by those prepositions. So you're not just thankful. If you're going to be thankful, you have to be thankful to someone for something. Non-Christians are often hazy about what they're specifically thankful for. Or worse, they never seem to be concerned about the whom to whom they ought to be thankful. So when unbelievers do include this preposition in their thanksgiving, it's usually some inanimate object, like their lucky stars or the universe. So, something that is totally incapable of doing anything, let alone giving all kinds of blessings to you. It's like they're going out of their way not to acknowledge God. And this is, I think, precisely what Romans 1 teaches us. It indicates that ungratefulness is the fundamental sin of the unbeliever. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 1 says that at bottom, the thing that invites the wrath of God against this world is that although sinful mankind knows God through the things that that he's made in creation, through the things that they enjoy because of his gifts and his blessing, they know God, but here's the problem. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And by the way, if you're here today as an unbeliever, I'm glad you're here, but think about this. What this means for you is that you should not comfort yourself with the fantasy that you and God are okay and that you're on your way to heaven because you're a good person. I'm suggesting that you don't reassure yourself with the knowledge that you've never committed murder or rape or welfare fraud. You today are under the wrath of God for your failure to acknowledge God and to give him thanks and to give him the praise and the glory that is due his name. You're acting, you're living as if God doesn't even exist. And as you're living as if all these things that you enjoy have just kind of by chance fallen into your lap. You ought to give praise to whom it is due. So we know that thanksgiving is rare among unbelievers, but how do Christians fare? I fear not much better. Our passage makes that point as well. When Luke points out here at the end of verse 16 that, oh, by the way, the one who returned to praise and thank Jesus was a Samaritan. Jesus describes him as a foreigner, someone who was an outsider, someone not usually counted among the people of God. And yet, where are the people of God? Where are all those who thought that they were on the inside track with the Lord? They're nowhere to be found. And in this story, the Samaritan functions like the Good Samaritan functions in that parable. And that is to arrest us. It's to kind of shock us into realizing that thanksgiving comes from the unlikeliest of people. And it's not found in some of the people that you would expect it to be found. And so there's a challenge to those who call ourselves Christians. Where is our thanksgiving? Are we the ones returning to give the praise and the adoration to Jesus? Third, I want you to note the actions of thanksgiving. The question is, what did this guy's praise and thanksgiving look like? And I want you to notice the verbs. Look at verse 15. He turned back. That is to say that he stopped in his tracks. He reordered his priorities. He was going to the priest, but there's now something more important to do. He turned and faced the direction of the object of his praise. I want you to notice that these are deliberate actions with a singular focus. Furthermore, we read that he praised God with a loud voice. So his thankfulness was expressed with words, actual words, whether spoken or sung, we don't know. But we do know this, that his praise and his thanksgiving were verbalized. He put them into actual words. And it had volume. So it was enthusiastic and loud. Verse 16 says that he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. So it wasn't just his words, but it was his posture that expressed his thankfulness and his worship. Here he is lying prostrate on the ground before the one who had so wondrously healed him and cleansed him. And under this heading, I want to advance the very simple yet often overlooked point that your thanksgiving ought to look like something. I mean, you can't get a more basic point than that. But I say it because I think that most of us believe ourselves to be truly thankful people. And then if we were pressed to give evidence of that, we would probably point to something inward. We would say something about just the inward disposition that we have kind of in our souls, that we are generally pretty happy and content, and that inwardly we recognize that all of the good things that we enjoy are gifts from God. You know, the evidence basically is that we feel inside of ourselves hashtag blessed. But may I suggest to you that if this is the only evidence of your thankfulness, then you are functioning no differently than the 9 other former lepers. I'm certain that they all came to the realization that they had been healed. That's clear. I mean, they all were healed. And I'm sure if you asked them, they would all say that they had general warm, happy feelings on the inside. But that is not true thankfulness. You're not expressing true thankfulness to God if you can just continue on your way with a general sense of well-being. You haven't been thankful if that's all that you've experienced. No, thankfulness, like love, is expressed. Yes, it starts in the heart. It's a heart condition, but it cannot help by the intensity of it to just bubble out up to the surface and out in sometimes very forceful ways. Consider the analogy of love. You know, we all feel anger and disdain towards the Neanderthal that would say to his wife, as I've heard lots of men say on Valentine's Day, with empty hands, I told you I loved you on our wedding day 25 years ago, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. You know, you that's garbage on a number of levels. Not the least of which is if you truly love someone, then that's always going to express itself in some sort of concrete action. Not I'm not just talking about flowers and chocolate, but I'm talking about spending time with her and listening to her and relieving her burdens, whether it be her work or her emotions, a million other thoughtful gestures. If you truly love that woman, that's gonna come out of you in actually identifiable, concrete kinds of verbs. In the same way, I'm suggesting that if you are truly thankful to God in your heart, then it will not be enough to just let that remain kind of a peaceful, easy feeling inside of you. That cannot help but burst forth in concrete actions. Friends, it's called thanksgiving, not thanksgiving. Sorry to insult your intelligence, but I want to stress this point that you don't keep that to yourself on the inside, but you actually give it. It's to come out. What this means is the evidence of your thanksgiving and your thankfulness is going to be external. It's gonna be found in concrete actions. It's gonna be found in actual words that you verbalize, whether you do so in speech or in song. It's gonna be found on your face. It's gonna be found in your posture. So what does thanksgiving look like? It looks like regular, passionate prayer before God. It looks like humility. It looks like loud, enthusiastic, congregational singing. It doesn't look like just mouthing the words or lip syncing. It looks like testifying to the goodness of God explicitly, boldly, to your unbelieving family and friends and coworkers. It looks like rising to live lives in every aspect of your life that's characterized by bold praise and proclamation about the goodness of God. Psalm 107 commands us along these lines. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The insights of thanksgiving will... stick with me and we'll make some progress through the rest of these. I want you to consider some insights of thanksgiving. Your thanksgiving actually testifies about certain things that you believe. Even the actions of our thanksgiving reveal insights into what's going on. So, for example, take bowing at the feet of Jesus, for example. That reveals that this Samaritan, this former leper, believes himself to be unworthy and lowly at the feet of one who is so powerful and so authoritative and so majestic. It's a posture of humility, and it reflects a heart attitude that recognizes his place in the world before this God that's worthy of praise. Thanksgiving is a testimony to a person's belief about God. It testifies to your belief that God is good and that he does all things well. Notice what this man's actions reveal about his insight into God and Jesus. Okay? So ask yourself this question from the text. Who is this guy praising and thanking for his healing? Let's look together. Verse 15 says that he was praising God all the way back. Jesus confirms that he was on the right track in doing this in verse 18, that it's proper to praise God for the cleansing. But then in verse 16, the man is falling at the feet of Jesus, giving Jesus thanks. And what's going on here? Is this guy just really confused? Like Grace Jacobs today handed me a card. I don't know what it was. I'm assuming it was a thank you card. But what if I opened that up and it said thank you, Pastor, for your really generous gift of $100 to me at my graduation. Well, it would be wrong for me to take the credit for that, as much as I would like to. There must be some kind of mistake because I didn't give Grace $100. Okay? A similar thing happened in Revelation, where John, based on the things that he was seeing, they so overwhelmed him that he fell down and worshiped the angel that was showing these things to him. And what does the angel do? He's like, whoa, get up. You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you. Worship God. So why doesn't Jesus do the same thing? Why doesn't he stop this Samaritan when he falls down at his feet and worship, saying, worship God. What are you doing? Get up. Worship God. No, because this guy has recognized that in worshiping Jesus, he is worshiping God.
Right.
It's like if I went to Grace and said, what's going on? I didn't give you $100. And she said, no, but your wife did. You didn't realize that, but your wife did it. And you and your wife are one. And so in the same way, because Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are three persons of the one Godhead, that Jesus is worthy of praise, just like God is worthy of praise. And Thanksgiving has this kind of insight into who Jesus is. And notice also this, the insight here that this guy must have falling at Jesus' feet. You remember back to what I said about the law, Leviticus chapter 13, and that is that you can't approach people, you can't be reintegrated back into society until you have offered sacrifices and been pronounced by the priest to have been cleansed. But now here's this guy, he hasn't even bothered to go to the priest. He's reordered his priorities, and now he has the audacity to go right up to Jesus, right up to his feet, rather than standing far off until he gets the seal of approval. It's almost like he recognizes that there's something about this Jesus that renders all of that priestly work and all of that sacrificial stuff redundant and unnecessary in the light of the greater glory of who this person is right here. I want to suggest something about salvation and thanksgiving. We find Jesus saying to this man at the end, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." That is a bad translation because it leaves you with the impression that this guy's faith is what's responsible for his healing, of his physical malady of leprosy. But that's not the word. If Jesus wanted to get that across, there's plenty of Greek words that could be used for healing or for cleansing. But no, the Greek word that's used here is salvation. Your faith has saved you. And what's going on here is that there's something more necessary that even this man realizes. Something more necessary than just being cleansed from a skin disease. Skin disease is just kind of symbolic of the sin that defiles all of us and renders all of us unclean. And what we desperately need is to be healed from that. We need our souls to be washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. We need to be saved from the wrath of God that rightly comes against us because of our sin. And salvation is found in this one. He is the master. He has all authority and all power. He even has the authority to forgive sin. This one must be God, and this one must be the Savior of mankind. And so he extends to this man salvation and forgiveness based on the fact that this man's heart has changed. as a result of this encounter with Jesus. He's recognizing Jesus for who he is. He's recognizing himself for who he is. And Jesus, being rich in mercy and love, extends salvation to this man. And this is what all of this is about. We even get a hint of this from verse 11, where it says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. But this is on the way to Jerusalem. And when you remember what we've learned from Luke, that Jesus has set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem, knowing what it is that he's going to accomplish there, that he's going to be handed over by his enemies and by friends alike, and he is going to be wrongly accused and sentenced to death, the most gruesome kind of death possible, and that all of this is going to be according to the will of God, because it is the one thing that makes it possible for sinners to be reconciled to God, the blood of this lamb. This is where all of this is heading. And I want to just close with you evaluating your thanksgiving in the light of these realities. In the light of what God has done for you, in the light of the mercies that he has showered upon your head through Jesus Christ, the Lord, what does your thanksgiving and praise look like? Are you content to just let it be kind of a general hashtaggy kind of a thing? Or is your thanksgiving working itself out in lives that are totally transformed, totally different postures now in living? That you're going to live lives of humility and thankfulness. You're going to pour out your life in order to bless other people like you've been blessed. And that you're going to live for the glory and the honor of Christ. Not even in some generic way, but with actual words of bold proclamation that this is your God and this is your Savior. I pray that all of us would have that kind of thanksgiving. Amen? Amen.